Well, here we are in our fourth week of our Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy series, and I want to just offer you a recap of where we've been so far. On week one, Pastor Rich started us off with an overview of what lament is as a practice, and he taught us four steps, beginning with turning to God, then continuing with confessing our pain, and then boldly asking for help, and then ending with a declaration of our trust in the Lord. Pastor encouraged us to think of these steps and remember that these steps are not just ones that show up in the Book of Lamentations, but all throughout the Psalms. And then in week two, Pastor Rich continued with an exploration of the fact that Lamentation uses the whole Hebrew alphabet to explore the suffering that Jerusalem was experiencing. And in this sermon in week two, Pastor used the title Suffering from A to Z as a way to show us that it is okay and even necessary for us to describe and tell the truth about our suffering in full. And then finally, last week, our preacher Lydia offered us an invitation to remember that we can trust in the Lord's activity in the world because God is trustworthy to remain faithful to his good character. And that God does this even as God judges and as God restores. One of the reasons why we preach in series here at Sanctuary is because it's helpful for us to think of sermons in conversation with one another. So in one week, one of our preachers will preach something that feels necessary to understand the next sermon the next week. And so I just invite you, if you haven't had a chance to listen to one or any of those sermons for the first 3 weeks, that you head over to our website on our sermon media page and give those a listen, because I think they will be helpful to understand even our sermon for today. So as we arrive at our fourth week of our series on Lamentations, and we prepare to move into chapter 3 of the Book of Lamentations, I'm going to echo what our preacher last week, Lydia, offered to us. An apology, because if you've been hoping that this is going to get a little bit lighter, it's not. But I also want to reassure you that if you've been feeling kind of like you're tensing up as you walk into the sanctuary each week, that's normal. One of the things about our society is that it socializes us into trying to fast forward to the silver lining, trying to move and skip ahead to the happy ending. And so going 6 weeks through the Book of Lamentations is quite the opposite of that. So if you're feeling a little uncomfortable, you're not alone. You have good reason to be. But I want to encourage you to stick it out. You're in good company. Just as was in the case with our first three sermons, our context and historical setting for today's sermon in Lamentations 3 has not changed. It is still the case that in 587 BC, the city of Jerusalem, the city where the people of God were trusted to build the temple of God, had been forced into exile by Babylonian armies. Hundreds of people were made to march 600 miles away into a city in a place that they had never been and did not want to be. If you could imagine this for a moment, that would be like some foreign government coming into Columbus, Ohio, and forcing all of us to walk by foot 540 miles up north, up to Ottawa, Canada, without being allowed to grab many of our things or return home. By the time we arrive at chapter 3 of Lamentations, Prophet Jeremiah is still narrating what it feels like to endure something like this. He continues using the Hebrew alphabet, with each letter beginning the first line of each, beginning the first word of each line, so that he continues this practice of describing the pain Jerusalem was feeling in totality. Verses 1 through 18 of chapter 3 continue with the same tone of chapters 1 and 2, the tone of a funeral service for a city. But what we're going to focus on today is how different Lamentations 3 sounds after verse 18. Something happens within Jeremiah that takes him from saying things like, "My splendor is gone, and all I hoped from the Lord," to what we see in verses 57 through 50, 55 through 57. I called on your name, Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. Not too long ago this morning, I reminded you that the historical context for the book of Lamentations is no different here in chapter 3. And yet we see Jeremiah is narrating on behalf of the people of God this great pain in verses 19 or 18. And just moments later, he's saying, I called on your name and you answered. What I would like to do today is explore just how such a drastic change can happen. I'm calling today's sermon, Lament and the Power of And. Some of you know that outside of here, in the service that I do for our church, I serve as a therapist. And one of my favorite tools to use with clients is a therapy model called acceptance and commitment therapy. ACT is a treatment model that works really well for people living with depression and anxiety because it helps to teach them a key skill, and that's flexible thinking. Now, when you hear me say the words depression, anxiety, and then flexible thinking, you may be wondering what they have to do with one another. And well, it turns out that the more we research mental health, the more we understand that people living with depression and anxiety often struggle with inflexible thinking. As someone who treats and also lives with depression and anxiety, I know firsthand what it feels like to struggle with all or nothing thinking, or to have difficulty seeing anything outside of a particular lens. What tends to happen is only one thing feels true. And so people who struggle with depression and anxiety fixate on that one thing until their mood and the way they treat themselves and the way they treat others is actually negatively impacted. For some people, the one thing that feels true is that they're unlovable. And so they retreat and withdraw so that there's no chance of being rejected. For others, the only one thing that feels true is that the future is doomed. And so they overthink and they try to plan for every worst case scenario to the point where they can't even make a decision at all. Of course, inflexible thinking isn't all that there is to depression and anxiety. There are a lot of other factors that impact our mental health, like genetics, our family of origin as we grow up young, to even the things that we learn in our relationships as a teenager. But it still stands that our thinking patterns have a significant impact on our mental health. As research teaches us more and more about the impact that inflexible thinking can have on our mental health, ACT invites the client to explore the yet and of every situation. When the one thing that feels true is I'm unlovable or that the future is doomed, ACT invites us to ask the question, what else is true, so that we don't get stuck? What's beautiful about ACT and its core principle of flexible thinking is that it's rooted in wisdom that has already been affirmed in Scripture thousands of years before now. And we actually get to watch Jeremiah demonstrate the power of flexible thinking right here before our eyes in Lamentations 3. So I invite you to stand with me as we read some of his words this morning. And I'm actually going to read from the Message version of the Bible, because I think the late Eugene Peterson offers us a unique perspective. Let's read together from Lamentations 3. He ground my face into the gravel. He pounded me into the mud. I gave up on life altogether. I've forgotten what the good life is like. I said to myself, this is it. I'm finished. God is a lost cause. I'll never forget the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed. I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom. But there's one other thing I remember, and remembering, I keep a grip on hope. I'm sticking with God. I say it over and over. He's all I've got left. This is the word of the Lord, and the people said, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. You're welcome to be seated. Before we get into exploring the beauty of Jeremiah's flexible thinking, I have a confession to make. And you actually may be able to join me in this confession. Did anyone else feel themselves tensing up a little bit as they heard Jeremiah say, God is a lost cause? Maybe it was just me, but there was a part of me that really wants to get thinking about God right. There was a part of me that wants to defend the reputation of God, as if God even needs his reputation defended, that wanted to interrupt Jeremiah. I wanted to ask some questions. I felt the urge to say, but wait a minute, Jeremiah, don't you mean to say that there are other forces pushing back against God's will, like evil and like sin, and so maybe it's not God that's a lost cause, but maybe it's the other stuff. Or I felt myself wanting to say, don't you mean to say, Jeremiah, that it's complicated to consider all the different factors that lead up to Jerusalem's exile? Don't you mean to say something else? I'm not proud of this urge. And after years of serving as a therapist and now serving you as a pastor, I doubt that I would act on it, but I want to be honest that the urge is still there. I suspect a lot of us struggle with this part of sitting with someone as they practice lament. The part where we hear the lamenter say something about how God moves or about how the world works, and we disagree with it. And so a lot of us have this urge to cross-examine or to correct that person out of fear that they'll think wrongly about God or that they'll offend God. But I think there's something to be learned here from the fact that this passage of Scripture goes uninterrupted. God's voice doesn't cut into the story here and silence Jeremiah and correct him. We don't see another character enter in and kind of give us a subtext for why Jeremiah is saying this. And dare I even say that there's evidence in the fact that God has trusted this part of Scripture to remain in our Bibles, that there's something God is saying about how he feels about what Jeremiah says. In responding to or not responding to Jeremiah, God actually shows us that we don't have to police the lament of others. When people are in the throes of pain, they're not thinking in terms of complex theological arguments. It's actually the way that our brains have been made. We can't fully acknowledge intense pain and think complex theological thoughts at the same time. And so when we hear someone say something like God is a lost cause after losing a job or a loved one, or when we hear someone say what's the point after being rejected or abandoned relationally after the 1,000th time, we can follow God's example and resist the urge to interrupt or police their expression of feeling. We can create space for that person to tell the full truth about what they're feeling in their own words without trying to make sure that it's theologically correct. As Jeremiah continues thinking out loud in this scripture, we actually get to see firsthand the benefits of not policing someone's lament. Because now that he's had an opportunity to say what's true for him, right, that believing in God now feels like a lost cause, now he's able to move by his own choice into flexible thinking. Jeremiah says in verse 19, I will never forget the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed. I remember it all. Oh, how I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom. But, and in the NIV it says, yet, there's one other thing I remember, and in remembering, I keep a grip on hope. An empowering shift happens in Jeremiah. He affirms himself once again, listening, saying, listen, I'm never going to forget what this feels like. I'm never going to forget how lost I feel or the taste that I have in my mouth from grieving. But then Jeremiah continues with, yet I choose to remember what else is true. I choose to remember what else I know. Jeremiah demonstrates an important piece of wisdom here because he shows us that our feelings and emotions actually cannot describe the full story. This demonstration from Jeremiah is crucial because it models for us what is often the difference between grief and lament. Grief helps us to acknowledge a loss that we've experienced and helps us to acknowledge it in full, and we need this for our healing. But what lament offers alongside of grief is an invitation to fill in the rest of the picture with what we know, not just what we feel. Jeremiah boldly charges ahead in his thinking and declares a scripture many of us are familiar with. He continues by saying, God's loyal love couldn't have run out. His merciful love simply couldn't have dried up. They're created new every morning. How great, Lord, your faithfulness. Just moments ago, Jeremiah declared with his whole chest that God was no longer worth believing in. And now, just seconds later, we see him declaring something else that he knows to be true, that there's something reliable and trustworthy about God's unfailing love in spite of all of the pain and suffering we experience. Jeremiah's behavior here stopped me in my tracks and made me confront myself for a moment. I had to say to myself, Micah, what else do you know to be true alongside of all the suffering? Do you have space in your personal theology for two things to be true at once? Micah, when you see yourself or other people of color getting passed over for opportunities or access to resources while their white counterparts don't, do you have room in your personal theology to also believe that Jesus is and always has been tearing down the dividing wall of hostility between people? Micah, when you see the impact that global warming has had on dangerous weather patterns and even certain places' ability to get food supply, do you have space in your personal theology to also believe that Jesus is still and always making all things new, as it says in Revelation 21? Micah, when you feel rejected and unloved, do you have space in your personal theology to remember and to trust that the same thing that the Father said to Jesus when he called Jesus his beloved, that God says that same thing over you even as you feel those things? And Micah, do you trust that the people in your community have been moved by the Spirit of God to affirm that same belovedness in you? If I approach these questions honestly, I have to say sometimes my feelings make me want to say the answer is no. Sometimes my feelings make me want to say no, I'm not quite sure that I believe God is making all things new. Sometimes my feelings say no, I'm not quite sure that I'm God's beloved if I'm getting rejected this many times. No, Lord, I'm not quite sure that I believe that you are still breaking down the dividing wall of hostility between races if I still see the way systemic racism shows up. But Jeremiah's example shows me that just because it's hard to remember, it does not mean it is not true. God's mercies are constantly showing up afresh in God's mysterious intervention in the world and in the Holy Spirit's empowerment that she grants us to care for one another. The truth is, we need grief. We need to be able to acknowledge the fullness of the pain and the suffering we experience. And what is also true is that we need to practice remembering what is true about God alongside of all the suffering. And lament is that practice. What is always true alongside of our suffering is the unfailing love and ever-renewing mercies of God. Alongside of every moment of pain is God's active and good intervention in the world. And the practice of lament invites us to make sure that there's always an and to follow our grief. Lament invites us to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. Lord, I don't believe. Lord, I'm starting to suspect that you are a lost cause, and I trust that your mercies are new every morning. So here is my invitation for you this week. And I want to pause here and acknowledge that the assumption here is that you are not going through intense grief and suffering right now. But that's not a fair assumption, because some of you can be sitting here with a really good poker face, hiding grief and suffering that you've carried into this room. And to that I say, I bless you with the permission to acknowledge that in all its fullness. And whatever words you need to use to acknowledge it. And I invite you into the practice of reflecting on this question for the next week. What do I know to always be true about God? The reality is, grief and suffering will always be a part of this world. Jesus declared that to his disciples and therefore to us. And we are invited to anchor ourselves into truth about God, so that when the throes of pain come over us, we can shout, we can scream, we can moan and groan to God the fullness of our pain and say, and Lord, your mercies are always new. So I want to invite you to write down how those mercies show up. Sometimes the best we can come up with is, Lord, I know your mercy is going to show up at the end. I know your mercy is going to show up in the full restoration of creation. And sometimes that's the best we've got. And other times we can say to ourselves, Lord, I see your mercy showing up in my community, in the way that people care for me when I'm too depressed or anxious to be kind to them. Lord, I see your mercy show up. Other times we see God's mercy showing up in just having food on our tables, clothes on our back, whatever that is for you. I invite you to write that down. Because acknowledging the truth of God is not a negation of your pain. It is a complement to it. Let us pray. Lord, what I'm grateful for in this moment is that you have given us the example of Jeremiah. That we were able to read Jeremiah boldly say to you, God, I think you're a lost cause. And that you didn't interrupt him. You let him finish so that he could choose to see your goodness on the other side. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless each of us with that same opportunity. And Lord, would you bless us with it without this oppressive desire to move faster than what our bodies and our emotions can keep up with, Lord. Because, Lord, the other blessing is that we're not running late. You promise to always be with us, this unchanging, forever with us presence. And so, Lord, I suspect that you'll be here if it takes us 3 months to get to the point where we can say and, or if it takes us 2 weeks, Lord, you will be there. And so, Lord, will you help us to trust in that reality as we all grieve and lament in our unique ways? In your Son's precious and holy name, I pray. Amen.